Okay, welcome back, everybody. So today is class 29, and we're continuing our study of King David in Yerushalayim. Today's part two. And our title in general was, Is Yerushalayim a City for God? That was our topic yesterday on Makom HaShivchar. City for the people, or City for the monarchy, which we did not get to last week. We're going to do it this week. But in a nutshell, we expect that as soon as David becomes king, we notice the first action he does is conquers Yerushalayim, sets up the nation capital in Yerushalayim, wants to move the Aron to Yerushalayim, that he wants to build a Mikdash in Yerushalayim. And we saw in Divrei Hayamim that that's a key difference between Shaul and David is putting Yerushalayim and the Mikdash at the center of his kingdom, as in contrast to what's affected by Shaul. And the second thing, doing Tzedek Mishpat, justice and righteousness, which we saw as well, and Sefer Shmuel. Today, we're going to go on a bit of a tangent and try to understand why the monarchy itself, the monarchy of David's household, of King David, is going to be directly linked to Yerushalayim. It'll be this week, and probably even take us next week. And we'll see, it's such an important topic, it makes it to Shmoneh Esrei. And that's why I want to spend time on it. Hopefully, this week's class and next week's class, we'll understand Shmoneh Esrei a little bit better. And why, like, what makes King David so central in our prayers and in our tradition, etc. Okay, so just reviewing, as far as Yerushalayim being the city of God, last week we began with the Rambam, with the Masorah, with the tradition, that was where Adam HaRishon brought a Korban, where Cain brought his Korban, where Noach brought his Korban after the Ark landed in Har Ararat. That's where the Akedah took place, and he followed the Midrashic approach, and I tried to give maybe a pshat reason, something deeper to that Midrashic approach, and discuss maybe why the Rambam went out of his regular way of bringing that approach in. And that was the question, was Yerushalayim chosen because it was special, the city was special from the time of creation, or did it become special once it was chosen? So in Pshat and Tanakh, we saw several times already, it seems that its specialness was because it was chosen by King David, because God answered his prayer there. We have to return to that later on. On the other hand, there's something special about it from the beginning, and hopefully by the end of next week, I'll try to tie those two together. What I want to do today, I want to talk about the direct connection between Yerushalayim, the city, and the Mikdash in Yerushalayim, and David's dynasty being chosen as an eternal dynasty of the Jewish people. Now, there are two things that after Chumash become eternal. What are they? In Chumash, God's choice of the Jewish people is called a Brit Olam. It's an eternal covenant between God and the people. That's one of the key points. In fact, that's our key argument with Christianity, is they claim that our covenant with God was broken after two temples. And our claim is that we're God's people forever. It doesn't mean we're always accomplishing our goal, but our destiny is always to be God's people and servant. But that can never change. That's called a Brit Olam, an eternal covenant. What's going to develop in Tanakh to be two more eternal covenants, which can't be broken in a very similar manner. Actually, there was an earlier covenant that can't be broken forever, and that's between God and his creation. That was the rainbow covenant in the time of Noah. And I think we traced once out the rainbow covenant terminology is almost identical to the terminology of the Brit Milah covenant with Abraham Avinu, and later with Brit Sinai. But now in Tanakh, we're going to find God's going to make a choice of Yerushalayim that will be eternally the place to build the Mikdash. In a similar manner, God's going to pick the kingdom of the house of David to be the eternal kingdom. Because Malchut David is going to be an eternal promise that the Melucha will always be from King David, which again, that comes up in Shmoneh Esrei, and Yerushalayim will be the only place to build a Mikdash. And you would not expect that if I only had Chumash, it's not so obvious about the need for a eternal city, only one place being chosen forever. And definitely the idea that only one household can be chosen forever. But there's no doubt that those two things develop very prominently in Tanakh, and we'll see how they're related. So I'm going to begin today's share with the parak in Yirmiyahu, which probably most of you have never seen before, even though you've sung it before. Hope you understand that. Let me turn off my phone. Sorry about that. Okay. My mistake. Okay. I'm sure you've seen before this idea. I'm sure you sang before. We'll see the song very soon. It'll surprise you. But this Perek in Yirmiyahu is at the end of his prophecies of what's called Nechama, of comfort, telling that one day Yerushalayim will be rebuilt, even though it's about to be destroyed. So even though Yirmiyahu is primarily the prophet who's going to warn about the destruction of Yerushalayim, he's going to also talk about its rebuilding one day. We know this very well. Chapter 31 in Yirmiyahu is the famous davening on Rosh Hashanah of HaBen Yakir Li Ephraim, etc. Let me tell the kids outside to be a little quiet. 1 second. Okay. Sorry about that.
By the way, just so you should know, we couldn't hear the kids. I mean, maybe you can and their brother.
Oh, yeah, I did. Okay, good. Okay.
We didn't hear them on our end, just to let you know.
All right. I guess this is a good microphone here. Okay, so back to normal. So I want to show you today, Yirmiyahu, after his famous Nevuah of HaBen Yakir Li Ephraim and B'Shebu Banim Likvulam, that's Yirmiyahu chapter 31. This is chapter 33. Without tying it right away, we're just going to read a parak in Yirmiyahu. It's a prophecy of comfort that one day Am Yisrael will return back to its land and rebuild the temple and rebuild Yerushalayim. Let's listen how this relates to the kingdom of David. Again, I'm bringing a nevuah from the time period where God takes away the kingdom from David, but this is about its return. And I want to show you the linkage between the return to Yerushalayim and the return of Malchut David. Okay, so here goes Yirmiyahu. Kichol ma Hashem Elohei Yisrael, abatei ha'ir hazot, abatei malchei Yisrael. This city, the houses in the city, and the houses of the kingdom, okay, which are now destroyed, which are broken down. Okay, so what's going to happen? Ba'im lilachem at hakasdim. The Babylonians are coming to fight and destroy the city, and they're going to fill them with the carcasses of humans who were killed in the battle. Okay, asheri keti ba'piv v'chamati. We talked about this, that even though Nebuchadnezzar is a wicked, evil enemy of ours, God sent him, according to Yirmiyahu, to punish us for our bad deeds. Okay? I think we've mentioned many times, Hastarat Panim, what we call Hester Panim. When God says he was Master Panim, he's hiding his face, means he did not answer prayer. When we turn to God and he doesn't answer our prayer, that's called Hester Panim. It's not that God's not watching. He is watching. He's upset, and our prayer is not sincere enough for him to answer our prayers. And therefore, God did not answer our prayers and allowed the Babylonians to come and punish us. Okay? Despite all that, what's God saying? Hineni male arucha umapeh ufatim. V'gileti lehem ater shalom v'med. One day I'm going to heal you and you'll return to an abundance, he said, of peace and truth. Now, for anyone remember something from Torah reading yesterday that sounds like this pasuk? Hineni male lehem arucha umapeh ufatim. So where in the Chumash is that? You should remember that from yesterday's laning. How about Jay smiling? Anyone remember? Exactly. In other words, the test in Mara, remember, Am Yisrael needs to be trained and get ready for our Sinai. So our first test is going to be in Mara, where the water is bitter, it's going to become sweet. And God says, if you follow my laws and do hayashar beinav and do what's right in my eyes, and follow my commandments, etc., which I'm about to teach you, then I'll heal you from your situation you were in Egypt and make things better. In a similar manner, we can learn from our mistakes and we can decide to do better. And that's called refuah on the national level. Now, then if we do that, now the word at shalom v'emet, anyone knows what Navi talks about that? Shalom v'emet, as far as redemption? That's a harder quiz question. I'll give you a hint. It goes back to Hanukkah and Purim. Remember the fast days, the four
Megillah,
fast days?
Megillah, the Shalom V'Emet in the Megillah. Yeah, the Megillah.
That's Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah says the four fast days will become holidays on the condition you keep V'Emet V'Shem Ahavu. And before then, he says, here's what God's commanding you to be worthy of redemption. So the theme of Emet V'Shalom is going to be connected very much in the Nevi'im and later prophets to the purpose of the kingdom of David and return to Yerushalayim. Now, then, Vashivoti Shvut Yehudah v'Shvut Yisrael uvinitim krush. I'm going to rebuild them like the good old days. I want to show you how central these ideas are to our prayers in Shmoneh Esrei. Utarti mikol avonam v'chasher chatuli. I'll cleanse them from all their sins. There's, even though we're going to exile and God's destroying the temple and he's angry with his people, one day he'll come back and he'll purify us from our sins. Okay, v'salachti, he'll forgive us. Avonotem asher chatuli v'asher pashubi. Right, Adar Shmonesra, right? Okay, now v'haytan lein l'shem sason v'tila v'tifer l'chol goy ha'aretz. Then once again, you'll be my reputation. You'll make my reputation great again, for my glory and my honor and praise for all the nations. That's the theme from Sefer Dvarim of being a light to other nations. If God brings us back from exile and blesses us and our land is going good again, that'll be a great Kiddush Hashem. That will sanctify God's name. Okay? And they'll be amazed pretty much and scared by all the great goodness and peace that God gives to his people if we follow his laws. Now, Kol Mar Hashem, Od Yishama B'Makom Hazeh, Asher Atem Omrim Charevu Me'in Adam U'Me'in Behema, Bari Yehuda B'Chutzot Yerushalayim, Hanshamot Me'in Adam U'Me'in Yosef, Kol Sason V'Kol Simcha. Let me translate. You see what I'm highlighting, right? Once again, remember Yirmiyahu in chapter 25 said, because you've sinned, I'm going to bring the Babylonians and there will be no Kol Sason V'Kol Simcha. God warned us that there will be no, it'll be so bad, there'll be no more rejoicing at weddings. And now he's saying, now when you come back, once again we're here in this place in Yerushalayim, which right now is destroyed, and no one's living there anymore, and no more, and right now no one is in Ere Yehuda, Mitzvot Yerushalayim, in the outskirts of Jerusalem, in the cities of Yehuda, which are now Neshamot, no one's living there. Not even humans, animals, no one's there because it's all destroyed. Once again, what are we going to hear? Kol sason v'kol simcha, kol chatan v'kol kala. Okay, that's easy, right? How come I highlighted? Od yishama b'rei Yehuda v'chutzot Yerushalayim, kol sason v'kol simcha. Most people don't realize that it's a pasuk, but it's cut and paste of a pasuk, isn't it? And it's the nusach of the bracha of Sheva Brachot, which we're all familiar with. And always in the last 100 years, whenever there's weddings in Yerushalayim, it's super meaningful, especially in Ere Yehuda. It's always it's so meaningful when this nevuah comes true. Okay, now, what are the people saying? That's a sign of redemption. Okay, now, and Kol Mar Hashem Tzvot, Od Yeh B'Makom Hazeh Acharei Bein Adam V'Ad Behemam B'Korav, once again, there'll be shepherds. Right now, there's no one here. Everything's destroyed. It'll turn to like the good old days. And then this is also probably famous. That's all the major areas of Israel. This is already for Shuli. The cities of the mountain range, in the Shvila, in the lowlands, the Beit Shemesh area. Cities in the Negev, that's where I'm right now. Ubar Tz Binyamin, north of Yerushalayim, and all around Yerushalayim, and the cities of Yehuda. Otavorna Hatzon, Ayidei Moneh, Amar Hashem. The sheep will be so plentiful to be counted by the person counting the sheep. Okay. What theme in davening? Everyone knows this, remember? Sofer Moneh, that's in Rosh Hashanah davening, isn't it? The person, Kevakor Roy Edro, Mavir Sono, Tachat Shifto, and he counts them as counting a sheep. Okay. Hinei Yamin Bainu Hashem. Listen carefully now. We talked about return of our exiles to Yerushalayim, agreed? Rebuilding the destroyed cities, returning to happiness. And all of a sudden, together with that promise of return of Yerushalayim, we bring in Malchut David. That's why I'm reading this parak to show you the direct connection between Malchut David and Yerushalayim, and hence my title, A City for the Monarchy. Hope I'm points clear. I'm going to fulfill. Now, why this word Vakimoti? What theme of... Where do we have the word Hakimoti in Chumash? Anyone remember? What does the word Hakimoti have to do with covenants?
Hashem said about Mitzrayim, Hakimoti et Briti.
Where's the first time we have Hakimoti et Briti? We have it in chapter 7, in chapter 9, with the rainbow covenant. Hakimoti et Briti, Bini u'Bina Aretz. We have it in the circumcision covenant, Brit Milah. We have it by Har Sinai. Remember, we have it by the four cups. I'm pretty sure it's one of the four. And we have it over in Parsha B'Chukotai. We have it on the passive side of the Tochacha. It's the verb for God reestablishing his covenant. Okay? And now, right out of Shmoneh Esrei, Bayemi Mahen Beitahi, Atzmiach LeDavid Semach Svaka, V'asam Mishpat V'staka Ba'aretz. What are the other two ingredients necessary for this redemption? What God will be doing, He'll enable us to come back and rebuild our cities. We need the kingdom of David, which will be doing Tzedakah Mishmat in the land. So everyone, now, this is easy. What bracha and Shmoneh Esrei is right from here?
Tzemach
David, which is our last bracha before Shema Kolenu, isn't it? It's our last request, which follows what bracha? Yushalayim Mecha Brachim Tashuv. Now, that whole section of redemption begins with Kav Shofar Gadol L'Cherutenu, the second one being Melech Oheg Tzedakah Mishpat. And what do we see in Sefer Shmuel? And then remember when we identified those units, remember we were spending so much time on identifying units? What was special about King David? Let me go back and just share it real fast. Make sure you remember. Where are we? Let me share my screen real fast. Probably got the wrong one here. Open up a, I'll just open up another source. I want a good one. One second. Here we go. Exodus. I was looking for something. What was I trying to show you? I lost my train of thought. I'm showing you, oh, I'm sorry, Sefer Shmuel, my mistake. There we go. Shmuel Perachet. Remember we saw the summary psukim at the end of chapter 8? That unique to King David? Remember, Vayosha Hashem et David b'chol asher halach? In verse 15, Vayimloch David al kol Yisrael, Vayi David oseh mishpat v'tzedakah l'chol amo. Remember, that's so classic to Malchut David, and that's, we were trying to explain what makes David special over everyone, over Shaul number one, and what makes his Malchut, his kingdom, an eternal kingdom, Malchut Netzah. That was one. And then if I go back to, what we saw in Yirmiyahu says it here in chapter 33, but he also said it in chapter 23, almost the same verse. This is in chapter 23. I'll bring my people back from wherever they're exiled to. I'll establish upon them good shepherds, meaning proper leaders, okay? And they won't have to fear again, because I won't have to punish them. Hine yamim ba'im lum Hashem, v'kimoti David tzemach tzadik, u'malach melech v'iskil v'asa tzedakah ba'aretz, v'yamachti v'asha Yehuda. When we have a king doing tzedakah mishmat, then full redemption will come to Yehuda. Yisrael will dwell in quiet and security, and the name of the king will be Hashem Tzidkenu. Hopefully it could have been Tzidkiel, that was what I was hoping for, but it's going to happen hopefully later. And again, that's the source of the blessings in Shmoneh Esrei. And what's important, I think, is that when we pray for redemption, I'll just give a clue. I think it's an important message in davening. We don't pray for redemption. We pray to remember that redemption is possible, right? But it's a function of our deeds. That there's a difference between praying for rain. It's like, I call it the consumer model, the vending machine model, or praying to remember when you say the second part of Kriyat Shema, that rain, our security and our prosperity is in the hands of God, but it's a function of our deeds. There's a difference between knowing that God is in charge of our security and our prosperity and in charge of nature. And that's one thing. Therefore, we pray to him. But it's not enough to pray to God for that. It's to remember that God gives that to us based on our deeds. Now, when you pray and you internalize that, then that makes prayer transformative. If someone really internalizes that message when they pray, then it's not just prayer. What's important is when you leave davening, when you finish davening, you'll be a better person. And you remember that you know that God can bring redemption and God can help you. You know, we can't help our needs, but it's a function of our deeds. And that's a very different understanding of prayer than the vending machine model. Say these magic words and God will answer you. And I think it's very clear from what Yirmiyahu is saying. And the fact that these are the psukim that we quote in davening right out of Yirmiyahu, where Yirmiyahu is saying redemption is possible. It's not over. We can return, and one day we will return. But it's a two-way street, and it's a function of our deeds. That understanding makes prayer not just, you know, say these words and God will answer, but rather it'll change the way you act as well and help guide you what we need to do to be deserving of redemption. Where prayer is the first step, but definitely not enough. It has to have an effect. Okay, now let's go back to our source sheet and we'll finish up that Perek in Yirmiyahu. And okay, here. Then Bayamim Mahim, can we quote the same thing we saw in chapter 23? We have here in chapter 33. And then Bayamim Mahim, and during that time, Tivasha Yuda, Yoshem Tishkon Letach, okay, we read that Hashem Tzidkenu will be the name of the king, but Yisim Achut David and Yerushalayim and Tzedek Mishpat all coming together in the Nevuot of Redemption. And then he continues, Ki Chom Hashem lo yikre le David ish, Yoshev HaKise Beit Yisrael. That's the eternal promise of God to King David. Okay? See the word karet built into it? Remember the verb karet, when you make a brit, like in Brit Ben Abtarim, Vayomu karat Hashem brit nemor. And when you're karat of a brit, we have the same verb backwards. Remember? Nichrat miyamo, or nichrat. So lo yikre le David ish, Yoshev HaKise Beit Yisrael. Ve'lekoanim ve'lavim lo yikre ish milfanai ma'le olam mincha, Oseh Zevach Shemim. Just like Malchut David is chosen forever, also God's choice of the Kohanim and Levim, they're chosen forever. Now, which Jewish leader in the first temple period would disagree with this? That God's choice of the Kohanim and Levim to serve him was a temporary choice, but we can go back to the previous section, the way things were before Chetah Ego. Whose approach was that? Anyone remember? Which Jewish leader...
Karach or Yerovam?
That was Yerovam, remember? Yerovam got rid of, he said, we don't need Yerushalayim anymore. Beit El is fine. We're going to go back to the good old days. We don't need Kohanim. Any Bahar can come. Anyone who wants to become a Kohen can become a Kohen. And the Shekhinah is between Beit El and Dan. Remember, Lo Chalatz Kvodo. With Yerovam Shita makes a lot of sense. And that's why all the Kohanim and Levim left him and came to Yehuda. It's all in Divrei Yamim as well, not most explicit. But Yirmiyahu is saying this, you know, saying, you understand what you think? That after the temple is destroyed, that I can reach several conclusions. You know, it's when we have what's called a Vatat Chakira, mm-hmm. What happened at the end of Bayit Rishon? I could reach a conclusion. You know, this Beit Din, you know, some divine Beit Din above will decide what's our conclusions. So maybe you're still my people. But maybe Jerusalem is no longer the chosen city. Maybe we can choose a different city. Yeah. No, it's my chosenness. I can drop all my different levels of chosenness. I can say, you know, maybe Am Yisrael is still chosen. I mean, the worst is Am Yisrael is unchosen. That's dry bones, isn't it? But that's Yechezkel said dry bones. So people were saying it's over. He says, no, it's not over. You're going to come back one day. I could say we're coming back one day, but the idea of Yerushalayim, forget it. No, that city was a failure. Maybe we'll find another capital city. Or another temple, or maybe we'll change the idea of a temple. Or maybe, you know, shul might be enough. I could say maybe the tribe of Kohanim and Levim did such a bad job. Maybe let's go back to the firstborn, or maybe let anyone who volunteers for the rabbinate be a rabbi and don't leave it to a special tribe. Or I could say, you know, we can have Jerusalem, and maybe yes or no, but the kingdom of David, forget it. That's a disaster. They don't come back. Maybe we'll find another family. There's a lot of possibilities. In light of the destruction that I could reach. And this is what Yirmiyahu was saying. And this is core to our theology as a religion, whatever you call the word. Okay? Listen to what he says. And listen to his analogy in Pasuk Chaf. Vayidbar Hashem et Yirmiyahu lemor, Chaf. Kol amar Hashem, im taferu et briti hayom vet briti halayla, zidati hayot yom delayla bitam, gam briti tufar David abdi miyok li leben melech al kiso vetolvim makonim shatam. God's comparing his covenant with nature. Day and night, that's nature, isn't it? That's Brit Keshet, isn't it? Remember, you know what I'm talking about in Brit Keshet? I'll show you my Brit Yom Delilah. Actually, it's two. It's both B'Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. And remember, after the flood, God promises no more floods and no more destruction, and I'm going to keep nature. No, let me just open it up because in case you don't remember. I'm saying what Yirmiyahu is doing thematically is super deep. He's going back to Breshit. Where is it? The end of chapter 8, it should be. The very end of chapter 8, the last line. Remember, God spells the Rech Lichoh, says, Lo Sif Lekalav Gadamah Bavor Adam. Remember, Kietzah Rach Menurah V'Kidu Tshuva. Okay. Od Ko Yimei Haaretz, Zer V'Katzir Kor V'Chom, Yom V'Layla Lo Yishbotu. See that? And then that's followed in chapter 9. With Brit Keshet, right? By Kimotit Briti, say the word by Briti, Temlekrit Od Basar, Loid Mabo, right? And the old Brit will be the Keshet Ba'anan, the Keshet Natati Ba'anan. Remember what I was telling you? Yirmiyahu's building on Chumash for sure. But Yirmiyahu's, what's he's linking now, just like God's covenant with nature is unbreakable. Remember, no more floods? God's not going to hit the restart button again. In a similar manner, I opened the wrong one, a mistake. God's saying now that he's not going to change his breed with Shemayim Va'aretz. Got it? I'm sorry. Just like I'm not going to break my covenant with him, day and night. There'll always be day and night. In a similar manner, my breed with David won't be broken, that he'll always have the kingdom. And my breed with the Kohanim and Levim were always forever chosen. You understand the idea of eternal chosenness? This is a giant chiddush, isn't it? I understand that Brit Keshet, and even his Brit with Am Yisrael, but extending the idea of a Brit Olam to the kingdom, the monarchy of Yehuda, monarchy from King David, the dynasty, and the Kohanim and Levim being chosen forever, and Yerushalayim being chosen forever, those are tremendous chiddushim, which are part of that's all things we believe in, but they're not so simple. And that's what's very, you know, basic about Yirmiyahu here. He's setting, you know, it's our Jewish tradition is very heavily based on these prophecies. Okay? And then Asher Lo Yisafer Tzva Shemayim Lo Yimad Chol Hayam. I think this is from the Akedah, isn't it? Kochvei HaShemayim in Chol Asher Tzvat Hayam is the Akedah blessing. And after the Akedah with the Hefzeh Shvua, that's not by chance he uses Tzva Shemayim in Chol Hayam. Kener Bezari David Abdi Levim Mishatei. Okay? Now, listen to what the people are saying here. Vayidvar Hashem Yirmiyahu Lemor. Halo Re'ita, Ma Ha'am Hazeh Dibru Lemor. What are the people mumbling about? What are the cynics saying? Shtei HaMishpochot Asher Bachar Hashem Bahem, by Masein, these two families that God chose, and he's like Misa, like that we have the word by Sha'ol. Ki Ma'askim Mimloch. How they translate Misa? I cast them off, okay. Means like Mokhtamach Masmius, you know what that is? What's mius in English? Vaymasim? Cast off is a bad word.
Well, rejected.
What?
Rejected? But doesn't it mean like...
No, if you know mukhtamach masmius, how do you translate mukhtamach masmius?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, okay.
Translation.
I that also. I know that.
Repulse.
What?
Repulse.
Repulse, that's a good word, okay. I want proper English, okay.
Repulse.
Yeah. In other words, I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. In other words, the people are saying God's had it with his family, with the kingdom of David and with the Kohanim. But Ami Yinatun, and he's really angry. Remember Adam Yinatun Yamazan? We're annoyed by God's anointing them. Miot od Godifnem, see all three? God's had it with his people, with the Kohanim, with Malchut David. And what's his answer called? Marshem. Im lo briti yomam v'layla choshmayim bar shlo samti, gam zera Yaakov v'David avdi emas, mikach mizera mushlim, azera avram mitzchak v'yakov, yashiv et shvutam v'mashem. Just like I won't make my brit with day and night with nature, he won't break his brit with the Jewish people, with the kingdom of David, and the Kohanim and Levim. That's a powerful statement he's making at the end of this Nebuah, which is part of our tradition. Our tradition is based on this. But anyway, I wanted to share that with you because I thought it's not our main topic today. I basically gave a class on Yirmiyahu. But I said, because we're talking about Malchut David, I told you when we started this section that I'm going to focus not just on Sefer Shmuel now, because Malchut David is so central in davening, I wanted to spend a lot of extra time on Yerushalayim and King David. And besides the fact that it's on the news and, you know, all the questions, our right to being a Jewish people, our right to Jerusalem, our right to, you know, just to representing God. The promise is eternal, but it's a function of our deeds as well. I think it's important in our davening today and there's things that we can do to help God give us a good answer in our prayers, so there shouldn't be hysterectomy. Okay, now let's go back to this idea that there needs to be one final place. Notice this idea that two things. One is there needs to be a place for a mikdash. It needs to be permanent and it can't change. What we call Mechama Shev Chara Hashem. Now the main source again is in Sefer Tzvarim. We said this quickly last week. I want to go over. It's the end of the year, so I want to go back to it and do it properly. In other words, we all know that Yerushalayim is chosen forever. It's in the Rambam and Halakha. We saw that in the Rambam last week. I understand where it's coming from in the Pesukim. I want to show you where it's coming from in the Pesukim, but I want to show you that it's not the only way you could read the Pesukim as well. It says as follows. This is in chapter 12. It's called the Chukim Mishpatim section. So last section of the speech in Devarim, remember, there's a big speech in Devarim from chapter 5 to 26, where Moshe goes through all the laws. But chapters 6 through 11 is Shema, are basically Musar, how to behave. It begins with Shema and ends with Vayim Shema. And the actual practical laws that we have to keep to become a nation are the beginning of chapter 12 through 26. That's called the Chukim Mishpatim. Parshat Re'eh, Shoftim, Ki Tetzeh, to the beginning of Kitavo. Okay? So this starts that section. These are the Chukim Mishpatim, which we have to keep in the land that God's giving you to inherit, and all the days you're living on the land. Okay? Number one, when you come in the land, get rid of all the places of idol worship, all the, and the high places, low places, wherever they go, wherever they worship their gods. Destroy all their places of worship, etc. And I'll just read the last line. Destroy the names of those gods and their reputation for this land, and as opposed to the reputation of your God. The idea of shame means the reputation of those gods. Destroy their places of worship to get ready for your place of worship. The first day in Rashi, I think, or the second, where it's one day is that don't destroy, you can destroy places of worship of other gods, but you can't destroy a place of worship for our God, even if it was in a bama, even if it's no longer permitted, we don't destroy it. The other is don't serve their gods the way we serve, the way they don't serve our, your God the way they serve their gods, meaning they serve their gods on every high place. Al harim ramim bagvoot, the tachpoitz ranan, on every high place they build temples. Don't tear those down and build temples to God on the same spot. God wants to be worshipped in one place. But the idea is that God doesn't want multiple places of worship. He wants one place of worship. It gets as far as, not for prayer, but for temple sacrifice. Because the accepted interpretation here is, don't do this to your God. Don't serve him on many places. Instead, serve him in one place. Based on the text of Bishon, of Pasuk Hey. Kim ela makom asher yivchar Hashem elechem mikol shivtechem lasum et shmo sham. Where only the place that God will choose from all your tribes for his name to dwell there, look for that place and you'll find it. Got it? In other words, God has to choose the place and we have to look for it. But the impression is here, and most commentators say, ultimately to be one place that God will choose from one of the tribes. It's not clear where yet, but it has to happen to one tribe, and it'll be to make his name great. Now, what do we do there? This would be our national center. The one place where all the laws and Devarim, and early, you know, wherever you bring your korbanot to, Sefer Vayikra, Olotechem, Esifchem, your Masrotechem that we have in Vayikra and in Devarim, and your Truma that you have to bring. That's also in Bamidbar. Any korbanot that you bring, and your Bechor, etc., okay? That's one, there's one place you bring all your korbanot to, and that's where you eat your korbanot. You don't bring them home with you. And that's where you have our national ceremonies, the place of national worship, our national capital, one place and only one place for sacrifices. Now, in the meantime, the Mishkan is going from place to place. He says, Lo tasun, don't do what we're doing now. Isha Yishar Beinav, almost all the commentators hold. That means now, from the time of the desert till Gilgal, as we're conquering the land and going through the desert, we can move the Mishkan from place to place. But why was it okay to go to multiple places up until now? Listen carefully. What happened? You haven't reached yet. You haven't rested from battle. Mnucha from kibush. And nachala, that's the two halves of Sefer Yoshua, correct? You know, the kibush of the land and then settling to the different tribes. It was, until you complete conquest of the land, and you divide it up to all the tribes, and all the borders of Eretz Canaan are taken, and you're secure, you're allowed to move from place to place. That's called Heter Bamot. Or the Mishkan can go from place to place. But once we pass this stage, and this is what Chazal built everything on, Vavartam et Yarden, you'll cross the Jordan River, you'll settle the land, Vishaptam Baritz, which God's giving you to settle, and then Veneach Lechem Mikoy Veichem Mistavi Vishapta Betach, and you have rest from all your enemies around, and you're living securely. You have, need a full level of security. Then, etc. This one place, from all your tribes, this one choice of a place can only happen after we have what's called Menucha v'Nachala. We didn't reach it in the time of Yeshua, at least the level that the people decided we've complete, because the Yerushalayim wasn't complete. During the time of the Shoftim, it doesn't get any better. We have our borders keep on changing. By the time Sefer Shoftim is over, our borders are shrinking. We don't reach our fullest borders until the time of King David. And that's why King David says, remember in chapter 7, I'll go back real fast. And we did this already. But in chapter 7 in Shmuel, let's go back real fast. After David brings the Aron to Yerushalayim when he wants to build the Mikdash, Shmuel Bet Perek Zayin. This is right here. Remember, but the king is sitting, in his palace. Vashem miniach lo misaviv mikol evav. Okay. David has rest from his enemies all around. Ve'imar melech natan navi. I know it's I'm in a permanent palace, but Beit HaRazim, and God is in a tent, right? And what's he want? It means he wants to build a house for God. And Natan tells David, go for it. And we discuss this, right? And then God tells David, not yet. Maybe we have to do that still. Maybe we didn't read this yet. We read this or not? I don't think we did. Okay, it's coming up on the source sheet. My mistake. I prepared the source sheet. I thought we did it. Okay, so it's on the source sheet. My mistake. Yeah, I'll probably get to it next week already. But what I'm getting at is that this concept in Chazal, that it's okay to move the Mishkan from place to place, but sooner or later, when we reach Menucha v'Nachala, when we settle down and we're secure, we have our full borders, we have one place and then it's chosen forever. Now watch what's going to happen. In Sefer Shmuel, God's going to decide that this is the place that David chooses is a place forever. And it goes hand in hand with King David being chosen. Now, if King David's kingdom is unchosen, not it, what's that mean? Jerusalem's unchosen, and hence Yerovam is allowed to build a temple in Beit El. Because Yerushalayim is no different than Gilgal and Nob and Shiloh, not it, understand? And therefore, in order to legitimize Machut Yerovam, I have to delegitimize Machut David. Because as soon as I delegitimize Machut David, I don't know, Yerushalayim is no longer Makom HaShem Yivchar Hashem, and hence the Mikdash and Beit El is fine, and I can bring Korbanot there. And that's why it's so important for the northern tribes to delegitimize Machut David, and that's why we need our Sefer Shmuel. Okay? We did all that for that. I think it makes so much sense. There's no doubt Yerovam is appointed by a Navi. Now, God wanted them to share the kingdom. He wanted to keep the Mikdash in Yerushalayim, and he wanted David to be the president and Yerovam to be prime minister. He didn't want to split kingdom. He wanted to share kingdom. Remember the famous Midrash where God tells Yerovam, you and David and Ben Ishai from Mutan and Gan Eden. And Yerovam asks me Barosh. He says, Ben Ishai Barosh. He says, then forget it. I'm out. I don't want this coalition government. He makes his own government. And he splits the kingdom. And that's we'll talk when we get to Sefer Melachim. We'll see how central that'll be to the theme of why Yirmiyahu writes Sefer Melachim. But what I'm trying to explain, I'll just go over it because the key point I'm trying to develop in my class is that because of the linkage, because of Chazal's interpretation, which is very logical in Sefer Devarim, that there'll be one place and only one place to serve God, but only once we reach Menucha v'Nachala. And the first leader decided to build that place is David, because he says, remember, he says, I reached Menucha v'Nachala. And then God answers him, not you, but not yet. We'll see in a minute. And then Shlomo builds it. The assumption is because we reach our full borders, remember, in the time of Shlomo, by the time of David, we have Midan at Beersheba, our borders are full. That's fulfilled by Ben Abtarim. It's time. Okay. We reached the apex of Jewish history. And therefore, Machut David is chosen forever, just like Yerushalayim is chosen forever. That's the assumption in the time of King David. After Shlomo sins, and it all falls apart within a generation or two, and Yerovam takes over with the Rechavam, etc., and that's sanctioned by God, the split, it's only logical that when Yerovam wants to centralize his kingdom, it doesn't want people going to Yerushalayim and remembering their old boss, where he decides to build a temple in Beit El. He wants to delegitimize Yerushalayim, which goes hand in hand with delegitimizing Machut David. So it makes sense that early in Beit Rishon, after the split kingdom, there's all this dirt about Malchut David, why he shouldn't be chosen. And that's our background. And that's, I explained, that's why our book of Shmuel was written, to explain that God wanted Malchut David despite all the dirt. But the goal of the book is not to give you the dirt. It's around there. That's out there already. The book is to counter it, to explain, I need a psak nevui, that David's chosen forever. And in light of that, it almost explains every story, which otherwise is really, that was my opening class in Sefer Shmuel. It doesn't make sense that this great leader, King David, and this book about King David and his kingdom, there are so many stories, out of proportion stories about all the bad things he did, or all things that look pretty bad. And what I'm trying to explain, that's exactly the point of the book. Not, it's not by chance. If you were writing the history of the kingdom, why bring so many stories about, you know, all these things that King David did? And all these stories which raise question marks, but now it makes a lot more sense. Okay, now, this is why I read before, now it's on the source sheet. I made a mistake. In light of this, in light of the Pesukim in Sefer Devarim, David now thinks he also studied Sefer. How do we know that David studied Sefer Devarim? Because what mitzvah does the king have? The king has to write Sefer Devarim and keep it with him. That is a technical mitzvah, but it's his guidebook for running the kingdom. So when David becomes king now in chapter 5, Ben Shoshim Shan David Mocho, remember? He was king in Hebron for 7 years, he was around 33 years. And David and all his men go to Yerushalayim, and first they take the city. I guess next week I'll talk about this a little bit. David wants to take Yerushalayim. He doesn't take Har HaBayit in the beginning, because the Ivrim, there's people not letting him conquer the city. We'll have to talk about that later on, when he conquers the city. Instead, he conquers Mitzudat Zion, which is Er David. David doesn't conquer Har HaBayit today. He conquers Er David lower down, where the water source is. And does he? It seems like he doesn't take over Har HaBayit itself until later on, when we have the plague, when he buys it from Rav to the Jebusite. But he's definitely living in Er David. And that's, I'll deal with the story of the Pesachim and Ivrim, the people who David can't fight on Har HaBayit. We'll deal with that later. So David's in the Mitzudah, and he calls it Er David, and this we'll talk about the development of Yerushalayim in a different, probably next week. I want to take this idea, I want to go that once David comes to Yerushalayim and moves his capital, Hiram, the king of Tsar, sends David building materials, like we need a lot of lumber. And to build palaces, you need cedar wood, which has long beams to make palaces, you know, big roofs, and smiths who can, you can shape metal and wood and things, and people can sculpture rocks, etc. And they build a palace for King David. And then, David, remember, David's taking his pulse all the time, he's got with him. And then, Ve'idah David, Ki achino Hashem lemelech ha'Yisrael, ki nisei ma'amato bavor amo Yisrael. David, even though he was anointed and everything, until he's actually king and everyone accepts him as king. Now everyone accepts him in Israel as king, but another nation, Lebanon, accepts us as king. Because Lebanon looks up to us and wants to make a treaty with us and work with us and help us build. Then, for the first time, remember, up until now, there's never been a foreign nation who wants to make a peace treaty with us. All through Sefer Shoftim, the only people who wanted to were the Givonim, pretending to be from far away. Remember? But all through the time of Yeshua, why would anyone like us? We're fighting everybody. In Sefer Shoftim, we have no friends. Every other nation is an enemy. In Sefer Shoftim, we're going from enemy to enemy. Till the end of the book, the Plishtim are taking over our country. The first time that we're in a position that other nations look up to us is King David, when the king of Lebanon wants to make a peace deal with us, and we have business ties with him. And then later, Egypt's going to come in the picture. Remember that, and they get along great with King Solomon. We control Ammon and Moab. They're paying taxes to us. David's going to conquer all of Syria, etc. We finally reach our full borders in the time of King David. And therefore, what's David decide? David's secure now in his kingdom. Hashem eniach lo misaviv b'kol aviv. That's like Sefer Dvarim. And the king's saying, now it's time to build the temple. And he talks like Yeshiva Bachar, right? With a Kabachomer. The king says, tells him, look, I'm in a palace. Beit HaRazim is the name for a palace because it has cedar wood for a big expanse of the ceiling. Okay? And God's Aron is in the tent he set up in the temporary structure, which means I want to build something permanent for God. And Natan says, it's so obvious. He also learned Sefer Dvarim. Natan says, go for it. And that night, God tells Natan, not so fast. And then, this is the, and then God tells Natan, now, this is a very tricky section. I think we have time. Yeah, we'll just start this. We'll have to finish this next week. I think we talked about it a little bit. Let me just check the oh, boy, gosh. Okay, I'm going to stop and look at the chat. And if I pick up this topic, I'll see you in a minute. Let me go through the chat real fast. Chat, here we go, 17. I wasn't paying attention before. I should have taken a break. Okay, let's go up. The first one is just a source sheet, I'm assuming. Okay. How come during the Second Temple period, there never a king? Oh, Shelley's asking why Malchut David doesn't return during Bayit Sheni. That's a class in Sefer Yechezkel, pretty much, Yechezkel mentions that Malchut David wants, but to answer that question, it's a class in Yechezkel, it's a class on Hanukkah, on Chagayin Tzchar, and plus on Nevuah Tzcharia, and what the Kohanim did in the time of the Hanukkah story. But you're right, the Malchut David doesn't return. It could have been through Bavel, but it didn't. But that's a long shift. Israel was not a sovereign nation during most of the Second Temple period. Okay, that was an answer. Very good. We didn't have a king, but we were sovereign during the Hasmonean time period. Okay. It's so sad. Yirmiyahu keeps hoping for return and redemption of Israel and Yehuda living together again. It never happened. Oh, okay. Ruth, you're alluding to Tidim 89, which I was going to talk about next week. Tidim 89 acts, no, it's, what Ruth is asking, that doesn't, never happens. There's a whole chapter in Tehillim. It's the end of book three. And I'm Benny Gesundheit, I'm sure, talked about it. Anyone listening to Benny's class? I'm assuming Benny began. He has to be with 80, because book four, Tefillah LeMoshe and Kabbalat Shabbat, is an answer to 80, is to answer your question. And did Benny talk about Tzedek Mishpat in Kabbalat Shabbat, in the Mizmorim of Kabbalat Shabbat, from Tzadi Vav? In every parak of Kabbalat Shabbat, there's Tzedek Mishpat. So, okay, but I'll talk to Benny. I'm sure he'll get to it. Anyway, but you're right, but the question is so good, but it's God's not to blame, we're to blame.
So,
that's why Chazal put it into Shmoneh. That's why Hashiva Shabtenu Kurishona and Melech Yitzhak Mishpat precedes Uvnei Yushalayim and Malchut David.
So that's an actual question. So after David after the kingdom was split, and the Jeroboam established the most in the north. Is he committing? Is he sinning? Is that hate, or is he really halakhically doing the right thing, or doing an acceptable thing because Malchut David no.
Okay, so that's a question, Hoshea. If I understood your question, you're asking during the rest of the First Temple period when there's a split kingdom, how does God view the sacrifices in the Northern Kingdom? The Bamot up north? Remember, Bamot?
Exactly.
Yeah. Bamot are rampant until the time of Chizkiyahu. Even good kings, everyone has Bamot. You can't get rid of Bamot. It's like telling people you can't daven in Hashkama Minyan. It just doesn't work. And we have to talk about that. That's going to be, we'll deal with that in detail when we learn Sefer Melachim. That's a great question. But again, that's too long to answer now. But I'm getting at, we take for granted Yerushalayim is the only place to serve God. It's not so simple during Bayit Rishon. It's not such a simple question, and that's one of the points of Yirmiyahu writing Sefer Melachim will be to clarify once and for all that Yerushalayim is chosen. Okay. Now, there's a going back and forth about the Hasmoneans. Okay, that's between people talking back and forth to each other and the between Shelley and Nomi, okay? But I agree that the Hasmoneans had sovereignty and they were from the priestly family, but that's one of the reasons everything fell apart. Okay. Edmund writes, Jeremiah 33, Ashiv, like in Yelena, very good. Okay, Vashivoti. Very good point. Chava writes, has Mokom Asher Yivchar Hashem. Okay. So Chava's question about did God choose the place or did David choose the place? And what did that, so that, we're going to get to that in Divrei Yamim. We mentioned it briefly, but and what I want to show you, and I think it's a big chiddush, but I'm not sure if I'm right, but I want to try and prove to you that a Mokom Asher Yivchar Hashem is a place where God answers prayer, and we have to pick the place. God doesn't tell David, go to Yerushalayim and build the temple there. God tells David, even though there might have been some tradition, but the actual choosing of the place, David decides that when God answers his prayer, after the plague, but that's a class in Divrei Yamim, which we'll get to next week. Okay. In the chapter in Yirmiyahu where the two psukim are say, the base will break the covenant, you also, I think. Oh, I'll wait. Chapter in Yirmiyahu. Okay, we have to see that. In the chapter, wait, Susan's asking.
Those two psukim.
Can you clarify?
The same parak, but it says that we see if you break it.
No, no, he's saying it in a question because just like I won't ever do that, I won't do that. He's not saying just like I did that, I won't. He's saying just like I can't break my brit with Shemayim V'aretz, I can't break my brit with Malchut Beit David. He's saying it in a backwards way. He's saying it in a yeshivish way.
If you break it.
He's not saying that he did. He's saying just like, he says, I can't. He says, there were two psukim to say, if any break the covenant, he also.
I thought you skipped over those two psukim. I don't, I maybe.
No, no, he didn't say that. No, Yirmiyahu screams, it's eternal, no matter how bad we are. We might not be in our land, we might send us into exile again, but we're always his people. It's also in Parshat Vayelech and Nitzavim. Okay. Aren't we always with, angry with priests and kings? Okay, aren't the people always angry with the priests and the kingship? Okay, and conflict, okay. Okay. Okay, that's a good point Eric's making. Again, whenever you give authority to people, people tend to go against it unless they do the job properly. I think if the kingship was doing a job properly, like when David was widely accepted in the early days of Shlomo, widely accepted, people like good leaders and you need authorities. But when they misuse their power, that's when the people get angry with them. The same thing with priests. Okay. Okay, so Ruth's question about Nucha Benachar premature, that's exactly God's answer. I'll read Ruth's question. Ruth asked, perhaps when the reports have reached, when David thinks he reached Menucha Benachala, David was premature. That's exactly God's answer. I almost said leave. 1 second. I'll close the chat. Okay. In light of Ruth's question, I'll just introduce next week's share. Let me go back to the source sheet real fast. Here we go. David is saying in chapter 7, he thinks he reached Menucha Benachala by saying, "In Hashem Aniach Mikol Saviv." And David thinks it makes sense now it's time to build a house for God. And Nathan thinks he's right. And that night, what does God tell David? Go tell David, are you the one to build a house for me? Now, is God telling David, not you because you're such a lousy guy? Or saying, not you because we're not ready yet? And that we have to dedicate all shir to. What I want to show you, it's not a pso gavra. It's not a pso in David. Because ask almost anybody, why couldn't David build the Beit HaMikdash? They think, oh, because he had blood on his hands. Everyone knows that answer, right? It's in Divrei Yamim. We have to see why it's in Divrei Yamim in what context. Okay, but we next week, sure, we'll do it in detail. But God's answer to David is not no, it's not you can't. We're not ready yet. God's answer to David is not Menucha Benachala yet. And that's what I want to show you. Listen to what God answers now. We'll read the beginning and then we'll deal with it next week. God says, Ki lo yashavti b'bayit l'miyom ha'loti et b'nei Yisrael m'mitzayim ha'riyom hazeh v'et mitalech vov mishkam. Because I haven't had a permanent house from the time I took you out of Egypt. I've been going in tent in Mishkan, means I was in the desert, in the Mishkan, I went to Gilgal, I went to Shiloh, maybe more permanent, less permanent, then I went to Nov, and then Gilgal, and then Nov, and then Givon. But I've been wandering from place to place, and b'chol asher talachti, b'chol b'nei Yisrael, everywhere I went among the tribes of Israel, did I ask any of the shvatim, did I ask any of the tribes, or the shoftim, the leaders of the tribes. In Divrei Yamim, it says shoftim here, not shiftim. Shoftim is the same idea. There was leadership. We'll do this next week. But almost every tribe had a chance at leadership. There's a shofet from almost every tribe, except for shoftim, which one's not, we'll talk about next week. But he didn't ask Gidon to build a house for God. He didn't ask Neil Ben Kanaz. He didn't ask who else was it? Name Barak, Dvorah, wherever they're from. He didn't ask any of the Shoftim to build a house for God. Okay? And why do you think you're different? Okay? Did I ask you? Did God say? God tells them to tell David. Did I ask anybody? How come you haven't built for me a permanent house? And why didn't I? Because it wasn't time yet. So what makes you different? Now God's explaining you're a little bit different, but not different enough. Ve'atah kol Hashem l'Avdi David. Maybe calls him Avdi David, which is a nice my servant. Kol Hashem, ani lechatikha min anavim, means I brought you up from the minor leagues, from the used to be a little shepherd. Okay, and I made you a leader, a nagid, not a king, a nagid, a leader of my people. And I was with you, means I took care of you, I protected you in battle. B'chosh, everywhere you walk. V'achrit et kol yivecha mifanecha, I got rid of all your enemies. Both the foreign enemies and Shaul. V'asiti lecha shem gadol k'shem ha'gdolim v'shem ha'aretz. I made you famous. Everyone heard about King David. You're the most famous warrior in the area. V'santi makom la miyisrael untativ. I gave some quiet to my people in Israel. I planted them in their land. V'shachan taktav, they're dwelling quietly. And hopefully it won't get bad again. Okay? And hopefully evil people won't continue to oppress us like before. They have law means our enemies. Hopefully won't come and oppress us like they did before. That was the Plishtim and that was Moab beforehand. All the enemies we had during Tempatin. And then he says as follows. Gumin hayom asher tziviti shoftim am Yisrael. And for the time I made shoftim, again, we have to do this next week properly. V'anichoti lecha mikol yivecha, I did give you rest. Okay? And God's telling you, this is the key, ki bayit yaseh lecha Hashem. This is crazy. What's God telling you? God's telling you, I'm going to build you a house. But David has a house. This doesn't mean a house. What's this mean? God's saying, I need to establish a dynasty. Before you can, it's a dynasty of one generation is not enough. It's not secure enough. It's not stable enough to build a house for God. But what we have to show next week is that there's a certain level of stability that's necessary to build a permanent house for God. David, up until now, no one reached more than, like, in a scale of 1 to 10, no one reached more than 7 or 8. David reached maybe 9. David thought he hit 10, but God's telling you, you're 9? Not yet. And there's no way you can reach 10 because you can't reach 10 until you have a successor. And therefore, ki yimud lemecha, that's after you die, and one of your children will take over you, okay, and his kingdom is established. He'll build a house for me, and his throne will be ad olam. I did mean forever. So we have to start here next week because we're out of time already. But the idea that God's answer to David in Sefer Shmuel is not you're a bad guy or you spilled blood. He's saying it's not a psul in David. It's a psul in his time period. You thought you reached Menucha v'Nachala? No. You reached level 9, not level 10. To reach level 10, it's impossible for you because until there's a succession of monarchy from a parent, from a father to a son, and a dynasty is established, we're not stable enough to start a monarchy. And therefore, God's answer is to David, and that's going to explain why David doesn't take no for an answer. He builds the Mikdash so that as soon as Shlomo's ready and king, Shlomo can put it together. And we'll see all this next week in our share, how David and Yerushalayim go hand in hand with the Mikdash. So I'll stop here. I began answering, but where's Ruth? Where's Ruth? Is that answering your question pretty much you were asking? And God's answer to David is your question. David thought he reached level 10. God says you reached level 9. And I hope you'll reach level 10. But until you have a son taking over. Now, next week we'll give a better reason. It's on the source sheet, but we'll save it for next week. As usual, I didn't get as far down as I wanted. But we'll stop here. But we're smack in the middle of the big topic I'm trying to get through. But I hope I got the main part across today. I try to show you the linkage between Yerushalayim, the city, its eternal choice for the place for the Mikdash, and God's eternal choice of Malchut David in light of Yirmiyahu and in light of what we say in Shemoneh Esrei. But I'm trying to explain where sources are already in our Sefer Shmuel and how it explains what makes David so special and the linkage between all these themes and our need to do Tzedek U'Mishpat to be worthy of all this. Okay, any other last-minute questions? There's nothing else in the chat, I see. That's good. Wait, chat. Okay, chat's good. Okay, anyway, have a good week, everybody. Rabbi Jay, all yours.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. You know, I haven't heard all of you know, Benny's class. So I don't, the parts I heard he has not talked about staka umishpat yet, but it could be I missed that. And if you want to pass it along, but
I'll pass on, but all you have to do is just
going through on Kabbalah Shabbos. I just,
next
I'm sorry.
Time you do Kabbalah Shabbat, just look for them.
Yeah.
Just
okay. Cause that's what is he, of course, in the middle of doing that. Hashir's going to be in 45 minutes and he's going through the Mizmarim of Shabbat. I don't know many of you have heard him on Tehillim. He spoke in English. Now, of course, this is in Hebrew this year at 1 p.m. But anyway, so
I've talked with Benny about this many times in the,
Yeah. So I imagine I haven't been to every, whatever. I know you asked and nobody answered. So I forget. I just wanted to follow up on that. But anyways, okay. Have a good week. Should hear good news and, smachot. Okay. The regular shiurim this week, 10 shiurim this week. So this is one, first of 10. And we look forward to learning with you. And please invite your friends to join us. And everybody be well. And like I say, Benny coming up at 1 p.m. tomorrow. Yossi Vendel continues his series on Lost Synagogue classes. Very fascinating. It's be the Rutledge, the Adler Machzor. That will be tomorrow at 1 p.m. And of course, Mark Shapiro tomorrow night at 8:30 p.m. And Rabbi Shulman and all our Wednesday shiurim, Thursday, Friday. So learning every day of the week. And everybody should be well. Okay. Any questions, comments? Thank you very much. And all right. Have a good day.
Shavua tov, everyone.
I'm sorry?
Shavua tov.
Shavua tov. Yes, Shavua tov. You should hear for Shavua tov. But everybody should be well. Okay.
Jay, you hear me still?
I do hear
on the way here driving, I had like an hour and a half drive to get down to Negev. So I listened to the class about the Lindell Shir on the Living Torah translation.
Right.
I deal with that a lot about translations, about how he translates.
Correct. Yeah.
But that was, I really like that. That was good.
No, I think this year, I mean, he's had two so far. They're fascinating. Yeah. I really very much enjoy this. And I think it's a really fascinating topic about how, you know, it's sort of the history of,
I do this all the time. I make sure when I'm in class, I have everyone, I have like five different translations and we get to something tricky. I have each one read and we discuss why each one says it. Yeah. When we do the gear. It works great for a ger.
Right. I know you've spoken about that.
On the Omer, it works great.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, you spoke about that a couple of years ago. Yes. Did you listen to his one on the Hertz Chumash, the first one, 2 weeks ago?
Then I listened to, I'm not sure if I heard it. I definitely listened to it, I listened to it at night and I fell asleep during. I listen sometimes to fall asleep, but not that it was good, but I heard off and on it. But this one I heard in the car, so I listened to the whole thing.
I sure hope you're paying attention in the car. Yes. When you're sleeping, that's one thing, but.
That's a good way, not to fall asleep in the car. Yeah. It was really, really good. But I talked to him. I got some points that he was making really good.
Do you know him at all, by the way? Do you know him?
I must have met him before. He looks familiar, but I got to put
he's
it together.
Younger. You know, he lives in Washington, but. Anyways, he davens at in Kemp Mill, you know, Kemp Mill or whatever the shul is called there.
Oh, then I've seen him for sure, yeah.
So, yeah.
He's a great teacher. He's a tremendous teacher.
Yeah, it's very good. Yeah. Okay, that's tomorrow at 1 p.m. I mean, please God, hopefully all our speakers are good. But, yeah, no, it is a fascinating, fascinating series. So everybody's invited. Okay, have a great day, everybody.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.